I thought it would be fun as we enter into the holiday season by sharing with you some corny Christmas jokes. So here we go. All of them are about Santa, by the way. Here's the first. What do you call a kid who doesn't believe in Santa? Answer, a rebel without a clause. What would you call the kid if he was the offspring of Mr. and Mrs. Santa? Well, you would call him a subordinate clause. My personal favorite. What do you call the kid who was afraid of Santa? You would say he's claustrophobic. I know you're rolling your eyes, but every single one of you are going to share that tomorrow somewhere. And you're a hypocrite, so I'm calling you out. You know, honestly, this is a thing. In the world of psychology, they actually have a label for the fear of Santa. And I get that. Think about this. It's a guy who stalks you and watches you when you're sleeping and while you're awake. And he breaks into your house and he eats your food and he says that he has a home that nobody's ever been there or nobody's ever seen it. It's kind of scary. And maybe, honestly, it's a little bit appropriate because I think Christmas actually has a scary component to it. The very first Christmas existed in the midst of fear, not the absence of fear. Think about this. The very first Christmas would not make a very good Hallmark movie, as if there's ever been one. It's not a feel-good story. It's about a young couple in poverty, surrounded by a scandal, who live in an occupied nation of an oppressive regime, who has a governor who's a maniac, who thinks the way you fix problems is by killing people. And that governor has put a hit out on your child. And the only thing you can do is flee and seek asylum in a country where you have no family and no friends. Movie's over. That was the first Christmas. And maybe that explains, when you read the birth narratives then in Matthew and Luke, why four different times you see the phrase, do not be afraid. So this December, I thought we might examine the question, what is it about Christmas that should make me more fearless? Now, I'm going to date myself, but when I was much younger, there was a popular advice column in something that we now refer to as a newspaper, and it was written by a woman named Ann Landers. And at the very height of her popularity, she would get over 10,000 letters a week, and they were all requesting advice. And she was asked, what question do you get the most? And she said, oh, that's an easy one. The most common request is for help dealing with anxiety or fear. And why is fear so common? Well, it's because our world is so broken. Fear was not the intention of God. He put man and woman in a place and in an existence where fear was not a part of the plan at all. But when they diverted from the plan of God, when they listened to this idea that they could actually be their own gods, then they went and hid. And man, in his very own words, said, because we were afraid, we hid. And fear polluted then God's creation. And God announced to the man and the woman, I'm going to redeem my creation. And through the seed of the woman, I'm going to bring a deliverer. Because it was not God's will that people live in bondage to the tyranny of timidity. And so God announced the coming of this deliverer. And God's plan is that the appearance of Jesus would mean the disappearance of fear. The Christmas actually should make us more courageous, because if the Christmas story is true, what do we have to fear? Think about it. If God really is with us, if God has become flesh and dwelt among us, if he has taken sin from us, if he conquered the grave for us, if he's returning to us to set up his kingdom on earth, if that story is true, what do you have to be afraid of? And that's the question, honestly, that all of the main characters in the Christmas story are asked at the first Christmas, beginning with this couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. Here's a little background on them. They were descendants of Aaron, which meant that they were of the tribe of Levi, which meant that they were Levites, which meant that Zechariah then was a priest. And we learn a little bit about them, and it starts in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. If you want to follow along in your own Bible, it says this: in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in years. So in this economy of words that we went through, we learned some important things about Zechariah and Elizabeth. The first thing that we learn about them is that they were very good people. They were ordering their lives around the God who actually had not spoken to his people in over 400 years. He hadn't talked to the nation in centuries. Think about that. And they are living by his commandments, and they are serving God in silence. They were good people, but it also says they were very old people. Now, I'm going to date myself again, but a really fun night for Zach and Liz was some Metamucil and watching reruns of Matlock. If you're over 50, that's really funny. Here's the point. When you make a story or say you're going to set out to do a movie about a great thing getting done, you don't typically cast old people as the stars. Zechariah and Elizabeth believed they had actually passed the point where they're going to make any real difference in the story of God. They are good people. They're old people, but they're sad people. Because the one thing that they have wanted their entire life more than anything else, they have never received. They wanted a child. And understand, they lived in a culture where many felt that barrenness was evidence that you have been rejected by the very God that you've spent your whole life trying to serve. You see, sad things do happen to good people, but so do surprises from God. So because there were so many priests, old King David back in the day divided them up into two different divisions, and twice a year, your division would be chosen to come and serve in the temple. And every day, one particular priest would be selected to go into the Holy of Holies and light incense. And you only, as a priest, got that honor one time in your life. And Zechariah has never been chosen until now. Look what it says in verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." And so, after 4 centuries of absolute silence from God, God is about to make the most important move in the redemptive history to date, and he chose this old priest named Zechariah to be the very first person to learn about it on earth. And he wants Zechariah to receive this news with courage. But Zechariah was afraid. He was afraid that this news is too good to be true. So Zechariah responds to the angel. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife," just notice he doesn't call her old, "is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." You see, Zechariah was afraid to believe. He had prayed many, many prayers. So many prayers, and he got so many no's from God. He was so old. He says, "I need a sign." And the angel Gabriel says, "Dude, I'm an angel. I am the sign. And because you won't believe, you don't get to talk until this baby is born." So Zechariah goes home and he starts to play charades with his wife Elizabeth, which was actually a blessing to her, because she's struggling to believe too. And she needs confirmation. You know, all of those years having her deepest desire denied had depleted her hope tank. So in a way, Zechariah's mutism is kind of a confirmation for her and a blessing. In fact, I would argue that Elizabeth has the happiest Christmas of any woman who's ever lived, because she's going to have a baby and her husband can't give his advice to her about any of it. So the Christmas story starts with a call to believe, not in just one miraculous birth, but two. And it starts with this old couple who believed in God a lot, but they were afraid to believe in God too much. And this Christmas, a lot of us can actually relate to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And all of you are listening to me right now because at some level, you believe in God. But life is tough. And you are at times afraid to believe in God too much. And I think that Zechariah and Elizabeth can actually give you and I a lot of help. And here's the first thing I think that they can teach us. Write this down. That courageous faith believes what God did, he can still do. So back in 1899, there was a man named Charles Duell. Charles Duell was the head of the United States Department of Patent. And he went to President McKinley and he said, we need to shut down the Department of Patent. Because his logic was, everything, President McKinley, that has been invented, that could be invented, has been invented. The very next year, the first human voice went over the radio wave. The next year, Mercedes builds their very first car right after Wilbur and Orville take their first flight in a plane. And right after that, the photoelectric cell was developed. And all of that occurred within 3 years of Mr. Duell urging President McKinley to say, shut it down because everything that could be invented has been invented. That is how you and I sometimes treat God. Everything he's going to do, he's already done. Some of us were actually raised in churches, I was, where I was taught to believe in all of the miracles that you see in the Bible, but don't expect any in your own life. See, it doesn't take a lot of courage to affirm God did great things back then. But it takes a whole lot of courage for you to affirm that he's just as active in the present right now. Here's the irony. Zechariah and Elizabeth lived their entire life of obedience to God, whom they served, based on a story that God got this really old couple named Abraham and Sarah pregnant, and they had a baby. Their whole life was based around the belief that this angel visited Abraham, who was really old, and Sarah, who was really old, and they were promised they were going to have a baby. And everyone in their life said, well, no way, it's way too late for them. But the tyranny of timidity can keep you from believing that God will do for you now what he did for others then. But the good news is, God's name is not I was. His name is I am. And fear leaves the room when I am enters. And your current situation could be really hard right now. Could actually be really sad right now. But your particular circumstance does not trump the sovereignty and authority of our great God. That's why the scriptures continually instruct you and me to pray with boldness. But you and I, we've been there where we want to ask God for something, but we're afraid to ask too much. So we wind up praying in this way where we have kind of a word salad with God and we don't really ask for a whole lot from him because our timid prayers are unconsciously expressing our fear that the problem we are in is actually bigger than the God we're praying to. But bold prayers express confidence that God's promises in the past are valid in the present. I love how the psalmist put it. When I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? By the way, ZJ read that perfectly. I'm going to look at the track record of God. I'll remember things that God has actually promised to me. You see, we sing it. Our God is a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. He is I am. And because we can trust his character that has not changed, we can trust his timing that may actually change. That's the second thing that Zechariah and Elizabeth can teach us about courageous faith. That is, that courageous faith believes that God knows when to say yes. There's actually a definition of faith in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And he does. But here's the thing. He's not McGod. He doesn't promise to bring your order to you right away. And one reason Zechariah and Elizabeth were afraid to believe is there was a whole bunch of lag time between their request and when God actually answered their prayer. Have you been at that level? If you want a more fearless faith, you are going to have to wrestle in the silence of God. And if all of us are honest, you and I, we have given up on some prayers way before God did. On my time on this planet, I've learned something. When it is not God's time, it cannot be forced. But when it is God's time, it cannot be stopped. You see, we have to have the courage to believe that while we know what we want, God knows what we need. And God knows best. I like the story of the dad who walks by the bedroom of his little girl. He sees her sitting by her bed on her knees and she's reciting the alphabet. He asks her later, he says, "Honey, why were you reciting the alphabet?" She said, "I wasn't. I was praying." He said, "It kind of sounded like you were reciting the alphabet." She said, "Well, I was, because I didn't know what to ask God for, so I thought I would give him all the letters so he could do what he wanted." Actually, that's really good theology. Romans chapter 8. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And so we pray our prayers, and we pray bold, and we pray big, and we confess that we don't always know exactly what is right or what to do. And God, through the Holy Spirit, hears what it is that needs to be said. It's like the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and he says to the Father, "If they knew the things that we know, this is what they would pray." And we know that at the right time and in the right way, God is going to answer that prayer for our good, but more importantly, for his glory. And so when you are in this season of praying and God hasn't answered and you're in here, you're in this lag time. When you're in this silence, you need to remember that just because you don't see anything or hear anything doesn't mean nothing is happening. I mean, haven't you had an answer to prayer in your life where the answer was in process before you actually even said a prayer? I remember reading about a woman years ago named Helen Rosemeyer. She was the very first medical missionary to the Congo. She set up this primitive clinic. And one day a woman came in who was in labor prematurely. And very sadly, the woman died. But the baby had survived the delivery. And the baby was going to die as well if the baby could not be put in an incubator. But they didn't have an incubator. This is a primitive little hut. So they had water bottles, hot water bottles, but they only had one, and the one they had had a leak. It was so old, it had been used so many times. And so the woman didn't know what to do, and she had a group of kids there, and she said, "Kids, I need all of you to pray that we can get help for this baby." And one of the children began to pray that God would send a hot water bottle today. Not only today, that he would give the baby a doll, because the baby's mama is gone. And you kind of know where I'm going with this story. A box arrived that day from England. And in the box were a whole bunch of hot water bottles. And at the bottom was a doll. See, this ladies group in a Sunday school class back in England had prepared this box 5 months earlier for this woman and mailed it to the Congo. But before they had actually finished, a little girl had packed in there her doll right on top. And then they mailed it off. And that was the day it arrived. And she opened it. You see, the cool thing is, if you don't hear anything and you don't see anything, it does not mean that nothing is happening. The psalmist says in Psalm 143, verse 1, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my plea. Answer me, because you are faithful and righteous. I don't have to be afraid, because it doesn't depend on the faith that I have. God is faithful, even if I struggle with my faith." Just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, maybe that's the last, I think, and most important thing that they can teach us, that courageous faith believes the struggle to keep believing is worth it. Zechariah and Elizabeth served a God who had not spoken to his people for centuries. Maybe more impressive, Zechariah and Elizabeth served this God who had not answered their prayer for a baby. So it's understandable why they would fear that the angel's words were just too good to be true. But for all their questions and all of their doubts and all of their shattered hopes, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they just kept following God. They kept obeying his commands. They kept showing up at the temple. You're aware that the great composer Beethoven was deaf the last 15 years of his life. But he kept writing music. Music that he could not hear. He persisted in the silence. And that's what Zechariah and Elizabeth did. They did not allow what they did not understand about God to erase everything that they did understand about God. And to them, the struggle to believe that he was a promise keeper was actually worth it. And some of you need to let them bless you today, because you're living right where they were in that lag time, in that silence. It's Christmas time. Someone you love, maybe even you, have received news from the doctor. It doesn't look good. It's Christmas time, and your prodigal child hasn't come back yet. I know, honestly, that this is a hard message to listen to, and I know for some of you, what is in your past actually still invades your present because it hurts you so much. I'm talking to people today that could actually use a miracle in their life. And you wouldn't be listening right now if you did not believe in God, some. But life's been hard. And maybe you're afraid to believe in God too much. I want Christmas to remind you that we have a really good reason to actually be courageous. Keep praying. Keep obeying. Keep showing up at the temple. Listen to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10, verse 23. He said, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise." God will show up. So you keep showing up. Because one day your test will be your testimony. You see, not too far away from Zechariah and Elizabeth was another lady who got a visit from an angel. She was not old. She was actually very young. She wasn't married. She was a virgin. And the angel told her, "Believe that the God who keeps His promises has chosen you for a most amazing birth. Don't be afraid." And the angel knew something else, that Mary did not just need a visit. Mary needed a testimony. So the angel said to her, "Oh, by the way, have you heard about your cousin Elizabeth? She's pregnant. You should go check it out." And Mary did. And Elizabeth's pregnancy was the sign that Mary needed to battle any fear that she was dealing with in her life about what this baby was actually going to mean. And when she showed up, you know what it says? Look at Luke 1, verse 41. It says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, that baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.'" Couple of things. Isn't it amazing that a little baby in the womb, we would call it today a fetus, a little baby in the womb was the very first person to greet King Jesus. And that greeting by Elizabeth was the news that Mary actually needed to hear. Because when we are no longer fearful, somebody's going to get an earful. You see, Christmas is not just for the courageous. Christmas is for the contagious. And maybe this Christmas, God is actually wanting you to give the gift of fearless faith to somebody else. So keep showing up and keep looking for that person that you could encourage that this story we talk about, it's really true. So what do we have to be afraid of? So I want to pray over you right now. I'd ask you to just stand up. But as you do that, here's what I want you to do. Praise team, come on up here. But here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to put into your mind, into your consciousness, a fear that you really struggle with believing that God can actually answer for you. Something that you believe God a lot, but for this particular thing, maybe you have a struggle believing too much. So let the Holy Spirit put that on your heart right now. Let's pray. So, Father, we believe the story. We believe it's true. We do believe Jesus is the Son of God, that God is with us. But where we are is hard. There's been a lot of silence, a lot of lag time. God, we believe in you a lot, but sometimes we are afraid to believe in you too much. So deliver us from our fear. Remind us once again, you are a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. That your name still is, I am. Give us, God, this Christmas, the gift of more fearless faith. And give us this Christmas, the chance to give that same gift to someone else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.